This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, alayhi afdalu salat wa man wala amma ba'd. Okay, we have done this verse. We are coming towards the end of this verse. Okay, let's go back. Very quick review, overview of verse number 35, that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, indeed, surely we talked about Muslim men and women. We talked about believing men, we talked about believing women, we talked about the distinction between the two. We also discussed the devout men and women. Walqanitin walqanitat. I believe I have it here. There we go. So, qanitin walqanitat. Those that are, we mentioned, that have energy and thirst and hunger. They're enthusiastic in obeying Allah. This is the separator when you're with believers. The one of the ways that you know that somebody really excels above and beyond other Muslims, okay, we're all average layman Muslims, but then there are pockets of Muslims that just excel and do more. Their piety is at a higher level. One of the signs of that is you see this. You see this like energy and desire. When they go to the masjid, they don't just take their time. They don't just hang out in the car and finish up that call and be like, no, I know they're in the second rak'ah. I just finish this up real quickly. No. They're like, listen, call you back. Or they don't answer their phone. Their mind is always, when it's time to do something for the sake of Allah, that takes priority over anything. They don't care what job they have, what school they go to. They don't care if they have an exam or not. Doesn't matter. As long as it is time for them to fulfill an obligation with Allah, that is their number one priority. That's called qanitin and qanitat. And then the ayah continues, وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ, which we've already discussed, the truthful ones. وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَالصَّابِرَاتِ, we've already discussed. Then we come with وَالْخَاشِعِينَ وَالْخَاشِعَاتِ here. Those that are in awe and overwhelmed in fear of disobeying Allah. We talked about how does this look? How does it look? When we talk about somebody who has khushu', how do they look? How do they appear? Remember we mentioned, if I say to you, you should have khushu' in prayer, how do you look when you're praying with khushu'? Yeah, so that was the last point that we discussed, right? You limit the unnecessary movement as much as possible. But you know, if you have like an itch or something, none of that, that's all okay. Unnecessary movement is the key, okay? Why is unnecessary movement looked down upon and highly discouraged in prayer? Why? It's a sign that you're not concentrating, and therefore you're showing a lack of concern, care, respect for Allah, right? You know, when our kids talk to us as parents and they do this, so you're like, listen, you need to be kind. I'm like, yeah, Done, mommy? Okay. What would you do? Would you keep talking? Hello, can you pay attention? Look at me when I'm talking to you. Same idea. So that's all called khushu', is that you limit that kind of unnecessary movement. The ayah continues. والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات. So متصدقين here are those that are charitable. Those that are charitable. Why is sadaqa, which comes from the same word of sidq, which means somebody who is truthful or honest, why is charity called sadaqa? Why do they carry the same name? So what does that, okay, that's a good start. So what does that have to do with somebody being honest and truthful? Because somebody who is dishonest can also be pretty helpful. You see a beggar, you help them out. And you know what some people could possibly do as well? They'll give like a dollar to a beggar, go home and tell their family, yeah, man, today I just gave them $100. So on the one hand, charity is given, but then there's no sidq, there's no honesty in it. So you can still lie about it. But Allah gives both of these things the exact same name. Sadaqah is named after the truthful one. Why? Because sadaqah is a sign that you have true, sincere iman. Okay? When you have true, sincere iman, it is a sign and an indicator for you that if you do it and you do it all for the right reasons, it is one of those signs. You have true iman. It takes someone with true, honest, and sincere faith to give sadaqah in the way that Allah will accept. Anybody can give a dollar or a quarter. Anybody can do that. But there's a big difference between somebody giving money and really thinking only about pleasing Allah and doing the right thing. And, you know, as they give it, they just try to do it with their right hand. They think only about Allah. They don't care who's watching, who's around. They just do it. as opposed to somebody who just, you know, takes a quarter and flicks it at the person and pats themselves, you know, alhamdulillah. And then another thing that is, you know, a really bad habit that some Muslims have, unfortunately, with sadaqah, is we always second guess and question the people that are begging. You know, some Muslims will tell me, like, ah, I saw them with an iPhone. They look so proper. They look so dressed. That's honestly, like, none of your business. We have no right to judge anyone like that. What's obvious is obvious. So yes, if you do see a beggar, they're collecting, and a Rolls Royce picks up and she jumps in, or he jumps in, what's obvious is obvious. You can question it. That doesn't sound right. That looks strange. But to label and say, and I, like I told you, I meet Muslims a lot who do this, and they're very confident and very proud. When I see that, anytime somebody asks me for sadaqah, I always question them. How did you get here? Which bus or route did you take? You lost the whole point of the opportunity. You are not accountable of someone's life history and background when you give them sadaqah. You don't need to interrogate and investigate for sadaqah to be accepted. Your job, my job, is just to give, and you don't know. Because forget about if they're sincere or not, or they're just playing the game. You don't know if they take your money and they go buy like a ham sandwich or something, or to go get a drink. You don't know that. So if you put aside the whole misjudgment process, at the end of the day, you still have bigger problems if you really want to dissect if this person is really in need or not. Just forget about it. It's all from shaitan. So don't get involved in that. If you wish to give, give, bismillah, and do it for the sake of Allah, and leave it at that. You may never see that person again, but you never know that one day, this is the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that on the day of judgment, your sadaqah will come to you and thank you. And the people, the recipients of your sadaqah, if Allah Azza wa Jal enters them in Jannah, you will meet these people. So all those children and innocent ones you donated in Palestine and other parts of the world over the years, there is a good chance that inshallah that Allah accepts your sadaqah and you'll meet those children. And they'll come to you and say, thank you. I actually received the donation you gave and I was able to do what I had to do. So don't underestimate. That's why Allah says they are mutasaddiqeen and mutasaddiqat. Then Allah continues. Let's conclude the ayah. وَالصَّائِمِينَ وَالصَّائِمَاتِ, those who are fasting of both males and females. This is not just about Ramadan. This is specifically focused on the people who have the routine of regular fast throughout the year. Okay? What's the, very quickly, tell me, what is the sunnah routine of fasting throughout the year, outside of Ramadan? Monday and Thursdays, number one. What else? White days, good. How many days are those white days? Three. Number three, Muharram. So all the special days of the year. Number four. Okay, so yeah, included all of that. The Arafah, the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, all of that, all included in special times or special days of the year. What else? Shawwal, what else? Keep going. What else? Good. What is the best, most beloved routine of fasting outside of Ramadan to Allah? The fasting of whom? Remember the famous narration, right? The fasting of Dawood alayhi salam. What was his fasting all about? Every other day. Yeah. You know, some of the most intelligent and reputable health experts in the world, what did they advise? That, you know, that is almost, if there was ever something that guaranteed a long life, what would it be? Fasting. Regular fasting. Regular routine of fast. Gives the body a chance to relax and clean itself up. That's why when you fast in Ramadan, do you see how your skin looks at the end of the month? You look like a shiny coin, right? You look marvelous. Most people think that they lose weight. They might gain a little and some might lose, and some people are very stable. Like as for me, I turn like a skeleton. Like it's kind of scary, but I feel like 10 years younger, which is remarkable. Yeah. So that all of that, just forcing the body to repair, to cleanse, and all of the things that we know about fasting, it is truly remarkable how perfect our sharia is. So the Prophet ﷺ encouraged fasting throughout the year as much as you can. وَالْحَافِظِينَ فُرُوجَهُمْ, and those who protect their chastity, their honor, their privates, everything. So physically they protect themselves as well as spiritually, psychologically, mentally. So they don't have like bad thoughts about anything. They protect all of that. As soon as an awful or bad thought comes to mind, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. They try to turn their eyes, they do this, they do that. I've always said to you that the one who protects their eyes, what is the consequence of that? If you control what you see, you will control what you do. Remember this, okay? Write it down. If you control what you look at, you will control what you do. The most beloved and effective way to get closer to Allah and guarantee yourself in Jannah, inshallah, is that you increase your piety when you're alone. When you're alone, that's the hardest time to be close to Allah, because shaitan, it's just you and shaitan now. There's nobody else for anything. And if you can ward that off, there are ulama, when we talked about this whole concept of khalwa, right? And shahwa and the eyes are tested the most when you're alone, right? So you control what you see, you immediately control what you do. That's why the ayat that talk about controlling the eyes are all filled with instructions about chastity, protecting your actions, protecting fahisha, shameful behavior. It's all about action, 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 action. It all starts with the eyes, right? And men and women who remember Allah often, وَذَّكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَذَّكِرَاتِ. This here we're going to spend some time talking about when we get to a verse in the surah, يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا, right? So we're going to, inshallah, when we get there, it's probably going to happen next week. And then we'll spend a lot of time talking about dhikr and everything about it, how it's used in Quran, how you can utilize it and use it. I still genuinely believe in my experience, right? Somebody just sent me a message a few days ago of some notes that they took in a class that I taught 27 years ago. Talk about feeling like a grandpa. SubhanAllah. 27 years ago, they sent me a picture with all of these notes. And I was just like, my goodness. But anyhow, the point here is that dhikr is one of those things that I started paying attention to, just understanding the theory behind it. And I am very much convinced that the average Muslim of today still doesn't know the process of dhikr and developing a consistent routine in their day-to-day life with dhikr. So we're going to try to, inshallah, address that. وَذَّكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَذَّكِرَاتِ أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allah says, I promised all of them, all this entire group, Allah has prepared forgiveness and a great reward. You see this? أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. Those of you that study Arabic, this language here, أَعَدَّ, that's one. Then Allah adds his name to the verb. That's two. So one emphasis is that, see this little W here, the shadda? So Allah adds one emphasis. I promise you, as opposed to I promise. I promise you, me, Allah. We already know that if Allah's name wasn't there, we know who's talking. But Allah says, me, Allah, I promise you, all of you. That's this, lahum. You, all of you, maghfiratan, number one, wa ajran azima. This is the closest thing you can have in Quran that the people of these categories are guaranteed Jannah, inshallah. Right? So, you know, just ensure that you always remember, reflect on, and refer to verse 35 of this surah. Put it on your walls, whatever, screensavers, just because. You know, it's one thing when you have Ayatul Kursi hanged up everywhere in the house. These are some of the ayat you should also have as well as a reminder. وَالْحَافِظِينَ فُرُوجَهُمْ وَالْحَافِظِينَ. They are constantly... Okay, so this was more of a benefit for Arabic students. وَالْحَافِظِينَ فُرُوجَهُمْ. So the fact that they're both mentioned like this is just more of an emphasis that they're not just doing it once in a while. They're in constant battle protecting and guarding their chastity, their honor, their privates, which in this day and age, you know, we live in a very permissive society. Like, everything is allowed. And so we are constantly tested with our honor and dignity 24 hours a day. You go to bed, you're not even outside. You're literally in your bed sleeping, and you'll still be tested with this stuff. So, وَالْحَافِظِينَ فُرُوجَهُمْ also highlights that this is a constant, never-ending battle and struggle for believers. So, I say it this way, just so you don't ever think that, oh, you know, once people get a certain age, they don't have this issue no more. No. You could be 90 years old, وَالْحَافِظِينَ فُرُوجَهُمْ. You know, you're still going to be battling with the same thing. وَذَاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَذَاكِرَاتٍ. We'll talk more about this, the most effective way to guard yourself. We'll talk a lot about that, inshallah. There is a lot that we need to unpack today. We're going to start getting into the marriage of Zayd and Zaynab and everything that led to their separation and why the Prophet ﷺ then marries Zaynab. We're going to talk about all of that, why it happened. We'll talk a lot about divorce today, inshallah ta'ala. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It is not for a believing man or woman that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam decree a matter, to have any other choice in that matter. Pause. Okay? This here is the constitution of a believer. When Allah and the Messenger decree an answer to an issue, look how clear it is. أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَارَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. To have any other choice in the matter. Imagine you can walk into like every board meeting and that's the principle everyone follows. You know, when everybody's disagreeing with each other, that we can all just come back and say, you know what, listen, you want to do A, you want to do B, we don't know why you're here. You want to go and fight with this person, you want to do this with that person, you want to overthrow that one. Let's all go back to what Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam taught us to deal with this disagreement, this confrontation, these problems. Let's see what the Islam tells us to do. And if we could always, always maintain that discipline, 90% of your problems will be solved. 90% of them. Now here, so this is one sort of benefit of the intro of the ayah. Number two, this now is the intro, official intro to the marriage of Zayd and Zaynab. Number one is that this marriage is decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. This marriage, Allah orders it to happen. That's really important because remember the story how they met? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who is Zayd by the way? To the Prophet. Okay, so he was an Abbasan, but how did the whole story begin? He was purchased or given to him. Both narrations are mentioned, but he was a slave. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loved Zayd so much that he said, you are like my son, which is a culture back then and even till now. Like sometimes when I travel to different places, I actually have like, you know, a lot of the elder sisters that, you know, would know me or know my family for ages. And they would say the same thing. Says, oh, I know you since you were a kid. You're like my son. Right. So that same, you know, that same statement and how it's received was actually something the Prophet ﷺ also used to do. And it was a culture that carried the same meaning, only there's one thing extra. Literally, if back then you said to a child, you're like my son, they literally were treated like the son. Everybody in the community now recognized that Zayd is the son of the Prophet ﷺ. See how that works? So it went and it developed and it was integrated. It was accepted. Everybody in Mecca knew, yeah, that's the Prophet's son. Even though he technically wasn't his son. So now, as time went on, Zay grows up, matures, etc. And, you know, he's obviously much younger than Zaynab. Zaynab is a woman of status, right? She's not just any ordinary woman. She comes from a good family. She comes from a very powerful tribe. And she has, her and her family carry a very, very good reputation all across the city. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, tells Zaynab to go marry Zayd. Zaynab to marry Zayd. Why not the other way around? It's easy for Zayd to be like, really? No, Ya Rasulullah. No, I can't do it. Do you ever talk to her, Ya Rasulullah? She's intimidating. Zaynab, though, because of her status, her background, her knowledge, her experience, she's far more mature to understand when the Prophet ﷺ tells her something, she didn't even dispute. She said, okay, Ya Rasulullah. Okay, I'll do that. Because you told me to, I will do it. Now we get a lesson from this. Before we even tap into the marriage, now we get a lesson in this. And the lesson is, when elders recommend marriage and then it goes south, what ends up happening? This marriage breaks. Now we have a problem that we have to talk about. And that is that when mom and dad recommend marriage to their child, right? Look at their daughter, their son, and they said, look, that's a good family, that's a good brother, that's a good sister. Don't worry about the age. We'll talk about marrying people older in a moment. But that person is this. They come from a good family. We knew them from back in the days. We grew up, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, you may notice that perhaps your son and daughter or the potential candidate are a bit hesitant and they have their reasons. You know, but mom, look at his face. I don't know. Look at him. Like, what kind of job does he have? Like, there's this like hesitation and they're valid. You know, they're not saying, oh my God, did you see his toes? Or no, nothing like that. Like, just very valid concerns. But the parents say things like, you know what, that's minor. Just, it's okay. Look at the bigger picture, you know. Islam is there, and. And if they really want to get, like, to their child, the famous hadith in At-Tirmidhi, the Prophet ﷺ says that when somebody comes to you with Islam and good akhlaq, and you refuse their proposal, then you would have caused corruption in the entire land. Which means that if you reject the proposal of good people, then that carries on, and others paid attention and noted, oh, they actually refused that family? Maybe that family is pretty messed up. So then another family starts to refuse, and then another does the same thing. Now this good family can't find nobody to marry. And then it starts to develop in a culture where that kind of family, watch out for them. They did nothing wrong. But watch out for that. So that's what the hadith means. So the point here is now, these two individuals, now they get married just to make the parents happy. And then, you know, eventually they grow on each other. Okay. Time goes on and problems happen and the marriage is dissolved. What tends to happen after that? The kids, not all of them, of course, but it's very, very common that these kids, after, if the marriage dissolves, come back to blame who? Who do they blame for that? I told you I shouldn't have married him. You know, I told you she was like this. I told you she wanted this for, I told you, and you remember, you guys, I wanted to marry so-and-so, but you did this to me, and you told me I should go this direction, and look what happened. And there's three kids involved now. And look at the court papers, like that sort of thing. What you're going to see here is not only is that fundamentally wrong, but that when a marriage dissolves or ends up in divorce, that it does not have to be a bad thing. Right? It does not have to be a bad situation. And we're going to talk about, you know, the other cultural issues, like, if you break up, what are people going to say? How is this going to make us look? That's all from shaitan. Can't do that. That is not a valid Islamic reason to hold on to a marriage that is not healthy. Okay, that's filled with problems. Or the other one, where, look, we have these kids, so I'm just going to take it. I'm just going to deal with life. That is fundamentally Islamically wrong. You cannot do that. Put yourself through abuse because of children. It logically might make sense, but Allah gave you rights that you have to fulfill. And one of those rights is take care of yourself, right? It may not be ideal, but if the marriage is that bad and it's reached to that level and you still hold on because of kids or other reasons, you just have to think about that fundamentally, Islam never encouraged or asked anybody to do that. And you're going to see this example of Zayd and Zainab. So let's see what happens. وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِيدًا. Whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has clearly gone far astray. One thing I will advise, you know, those of you that have children that are coming close to marriage, you know, capture verse number 36 when you're going to sit there and talk to them about marriage life and what to expect. Make sure that you give them a balanced conversation, and you also remind them that at the end of the day, maybe your husband likes something or dislikes it. Maybe your wife likes something or dislikes it. But it doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, the thing that keeps a marriage running is that you go back to Islam, right? That's the thing that will make the engine running in the marriage. Otherwise, if marriage was left to people, one of two things will happen. Most of those marriages will either fall apart, or they would be a burden on one side or both. Okay, so here, let's put it this way. This ayah now is given to the Prophet ﷺ to prep him of what is to come. You know, some of the scholars say that he did not want to encourage this marriage, Prophet ﷺ. That's why this ayah was given to him, to remind him that, look, you're a prophet of Allah, and when Allah inspires you to do something, nobody else has a choice in the matter, okay? And so it sets the tone now of what is to come, because remember, his reputation is on the line. That's what this ayah is all about. So when Allah and his prophet make a decision, Zayd and Zainab, or any of the companions, and Muslims in general, should always think to themselves that, okay, I don't have a choice in this matter. I should just stick with what Allah and his prophet ﷺ instructed me to do. Leave it at that. Okay? It's going to continue. We're only getting started now. Take a look at the next verse. It'll, inshallah, come more and more and more clearer to you. وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. And remember, O Prophet, when you said to one for whom Allah has done a favor, and you too have done a favor. Okay. إِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ. So we have a couple of things. Aisha radiallahu anha said, take a look at this statement, okay? Write this down. If the Prophet ﷺ had hidden anything from the Quran, it would be this verse. Verse number 37. If he kept anything with himself and not projected to the companions, it would have been this verse. That is a really, really profound statement of Aisha radiallahu anha. Now, let's find out why she would say that, okay? Let's find out why. When you said, O Prophet, when you said to the one for whom Allah has done a favor, and you too have done a favor, what happened here? Zayd came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to break the marriage. First thing that happens is, when Allah says, Allah has done a favor, meaning that Allah allowed this to happen, ordered for this marriage to happen. And number two, you also have done a favor, which means that when Zayd came to him, he told Zayd, no, go back. Now tell me, look what he says. Keep your wife and fear Allah. أمسك عليك زوجك واتق الله. Said, hold on to her, أمسك, your wife, and fear Allah. Now imagine saying those statements today. So the first question is why? Somebody is coming to the Prophet ﷺ and saying that my marriage is really bad, it's dissolving. And this, without hesitation, there's nothing in between this ayah. There's no like, the Prophet ﷺ sat, made istikhara, or talked to Allah, or did this. Nothing. Immediately, amsik alayk. Just hold on to her. Why do you think he did that? Because the previous ayah? If Allah ordered the marriage, then what is the Prophet ﷺ waiting for? If this is going to fall apart, what does he need from Allah? He needs also some sort of verification or validation that he can say, okay, yes, Zayd, you can break this the marriage. You can divorce her. See, this whole situation, the reason why it's unique is because of this. We already talked about it. At-tabanni is the Arabic word, and sonship, which is what I just mentioned to you. If you really wanted somebody to be part of your family, you will just say the statement, he's like my son. Islam abrogated this practice. So it was actually a valid statement that how you took a child and you quote-unquote adopted them by just saying the statement. You are like my son, now you're part of the family, period. So Islam came to destroy this practice, right? The second thing is, go back to this marriage. This marriage, its purpose is to also be an example to the rest of the world that tabanni is no longer allowed. Why? Because of what will happen next. Prophet ﷺ is going to be ordered now to marry Zainab. And people, when they heard that, they were like, whoa, that's your kid's wife? So in essence, like, what do you call that? Yeah, it's like you're literally marrying family. What's the Prophet doing? So, do you understand why he would be hesitant to do such a thing? You got to remember who he is. This is a man, alayhi salatu wasalam, that does not have conflict with anyone. He is really, really sensitive. Anybody who reads basic seerah, the first thing you notice about his character is he's an extremely, extremely sensitive, beautiful man at heart. If he hears one sentence of criticism and hate from anybody, it emotionally bothers him. For 6 months, Allah stopped talking to him, stopped giving him the revelation. And in that 6 months, you had both men and women of Mecca coming to him and making remarks that I can't even say to you on this mic. I can't even say the words to you, how horrific, degrading, and insulting they were to him. And so the Prophet ﷺ is literally going through his own version of like a depression now, because the words are getting to him. Does it feel like we're sort of experiencing the same thing in this day and age? You know, like that those hate comments and things like that that we hear on the news, we see online. You know, some people, they say, oh, just ignore it. Yeah, your eyes can ignore it, but your heart and your mind can't. You can't even fall asleep with some of the awful things that people have said about you, right? And so, for the Prophet ﷺ now to go and marry this person, the thought of what people would say is really, really, truly something he doesn't want to go through. But Allah praises him for the fact that he submits to Allah's command. But here for now, Zayd comes back and he's told, go back to your wife and fear Allah. Now, the second thing that I want to talk about. Is this allowed? If you or somebody you know comes and asks for a separation, okay, and you know the marriage, you know what's going on, you certainly can see that there's problems. But for whatever reason, you know, you have your reason. You say, okay, look, you guys have only been married for 2 years, still early. Or I know him, he'll change. I know her, she'll change. I know her family. Go get counseling, and. Is that like good advice? So going to get help, even though they're coming to you and saying, I can't do this anymore. Are they so? Are people who go through problems in their marriage and it's on the brink of divorce? Do you think that that is a requirement that they should go get help and seek counseling before they make a decision? So sometimes or all the time? Just give me like a clear answer on it. Okay, very good. And you see why I'm asking you guys specifically? Most of you. You know, I might be your teacher, but most of you have far more experience in life than I do. So it's very important for me to have this conversation with you because you have something I can't study in books, right? Which is experience, right? So, and I would definitely agree with all of you that giving it a shot and trying to resolve those issues is great advice. So why didn't it happen here? Just said, go back and just stay with her. Why didn't the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, okay, Zayd, you and your wife come over and let's talk about this. There is no verse in the entire Quran where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam counsels Zayd and Zainab. Just tell him, go back to him. There is no narration of him knowing what was happening. Okay. Any other thoughts? The answer to this actually is, pardon me? Okay, he's waiting for some sort of revelation from Allah. And that is a huge part of the response scholars gave is that we don't know why the marriage happened in the first place, but we know that Allah ordered it. Prophet ﷺ has to comply, and he orders this to happen, that if Allah ordered the marriage to happen, then Allah will also allow a separation to happen. So that's why he says, fear Allah. You see this statement here? It's always used as a spiritual weapon against husbands and wives when the marriage goes south. You know, when problems arise. You fear Allah. How dare you? You're going to go to your parents' house and stay there without this. You're going to be out all night. You're going to do this. You're going to hide money from me. You're going to send those emails without me. You know, and the list goes on. And so now at least you understand context. Continue reading. While concealing within yourself what Allah was going to reveal. So this hints to the idea that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is already receiving revelation of what is about to happen to this marriage. But he does not say it until who commands him to say it. He has to wait for it step by step. It's truly remarkable because what you're also seeing here is the step by step process of when revelation is given to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He doesn't just, you know, regurgitate and say it immediately. There's a time, there's a place, there's context, and everything has that time and place. That in Arabic is called hikmah. It's the right time and the right place, even if you have the knowledge, but to teach and project that knowledge. So he continues and he says, وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِي وَتَخْشَ النَّاسَ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى. Oh my gosh. Take a look at this. Zayd, so let's look back at some of the notes we've already talked. Zayd kept coming to the Prophet ﷺ to divorce. Was this okay to keep insisting that Zayd stay with her, which we discussed? What is the most important thing a believer holds on to? So it should be hold on to in divorce. What is the answer to this? These are just thoughts that I put down for us to think about. So when there's problems in marriage and a divorce is about to happen, What is the most important thing that a Muslim must hold on to in the process of divorce? Patience I have. What else? The fear of Allah. Who said that? Very good. Because what is the first thing people lose in divorce? What is the first thing, the quality of a believer that gets thrown out? If taqwa is the most important thing to have, when all those nasty emails go back, I'm going to take you to court. Oh my God, your mother-in-law, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi, oh my, it just goes back and forth. What do you call of it? They both lost what? Taqwa. That's why almost all the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah about divorce ends off with taqwa. It's remarkable because it's the first thing that is tested in a divorce. You know how rare it is to find people that are civilized in divorce? Like I'm talking Muslims only, just being civilized. When was the last time you heard the sunnah practice of when a divorce happens, the ex-husband actually purchases a goodbye gift for his ex-wife? That's the sunnah practice. There's a verse on this, right? That you, it doesn't have to be like a mahar, you know, like here's some bangles. No, no, no. But he purchases her, because why? It's kind of like a peaceful way to sort of bury the hatchet. No hatred between us. So he does his part, and if she looks at it and you're like, you know, she throws it back in his face or in the garbage, that's a different issue. But the point is, when was the last time you ever heard a divorce happening like that? Or it, you know, didn't go to court, or we didn't have to go see a lawyer just so we can like agree on stuff. So the first thing that is tested in the process is divorce. What's the thing that ends up manifesting in the engagement? Like it's the one thing that brings them closer together. I'm talking about believers in general. You know, mashallah, good family. His Islam, her Islam. So she's so quiet, she's so proper, and the list. What do you call all of this? Taqwa. So taqwa is the thing that brings them together, and it's also the first thing that is tested and lost if a separation happens. It's unbelievable. When you look at things in this way, it's a reminder how limited we are as human beings. When we think we know and we just don't. So one of the most common reasons why people stay in bad marriages is, you see what this is? This here. The talk, the gossip. Yeah. The ayah says what? What does the ayah say? So you were considering the people, meaning you were afraid what people would think or say, whereas Allah was more worthy of your consideration, meaning you should be more worried about what Allah thinks, not what the people think. You know what this looks like today? This looks like, oh my God, I can't go back to that masjid anymore. What are people going to say when they see me? Oh my God, I walked into that grocery store and I saw, you know, their family and they were staring. So I'm never going back to No Frills again or whatever. Right? I'm never going back there. Yeah. All of that is called وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ. And I'll tell you something. A believer is never disappointed when they hold on to the right things, like they really fight all of the abuse that comes in the process, and they keep themselves civilized only for the sake of Allah. Never has a believer done that, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always gave them a way out of their problems. And I don't just bring that out of nothing. There is a verse in, guess what surah? Surah At-Talaq. The surah of divorce. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهُ Whoever has taqwa of Allah, what does Allah do for them? يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا Allah will give them a way out. The ayah is talking about divorce itself. So the hardest thing for people to hold on to, if they can just do that, Allah says, I will take care of this. I'll give you a way out. مَخْرَج, you know what مَخْرَج is? مَخْرَج is not like a path. مَخْرَج is like an actual exit. So you know how, if I tell you, okay, everybody leave the classroom. if that door was open and there was another door in the middle, and then you have that door there, and they're all opened and they're leading to the same place, one may ask, you know, which door should we exit? Should we go from there, go from here? That's not makhraj. Makhraj, you know exactly what exit. It's clear, and Allah has already confirmed it. That's the way out. It's done. Just because of what? You held on to the most difficult thing. So the kalam of the people is a big problem in our communities all over. Unfortunately, people just talk about other people and their business. They get involved in other people's family affairs, especially divorce. And actually, would you agree that also because of the talk of the people, some marriages, like, she'll just hold on and stay and take the abuse and everything just because of what people would say? Would you agree with that? That's really sad. I don't know about you, but like for me, that is a really sad, sad situation to be in. So unhappy every day and night, but because of the fear of how others would judge you. People you don't even know their names, but you know they're going to talk about you. I think it's just a really unfortunate situation to be in, right? So, you know what some of the ulama, they say that that's like almost as if the community has kept a bad marriage in place rather than the marriage itself finding an exit. The community indirectly forced the abuse on them, on each other, which is like, whoa. You don't want to be in a situation like that, right? Zayd is the only companion mentioned by name. Does anybody know why? He's the only companion mentioned in name in the entire Quran. Right? Take a look. See his name there? فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٌ في أزواج أدعيائهم إذا قضوا منهن وطرا وكان أمر الله مفعولا. So Zayd is the only one. So take a look at what happened here. Allah was more worthy of your consideration. Okay. So when Zayd totally lost interest in keeping his wife, do you see how subtle it is? No details. That's what we have to learn. No details. No, oh my God, how come the marriage broke? None of your business. Oh my God, I haven't seen her husband in about 3 months. None of your business. No. I saw him so-and-so with some other sister. What's going on? None of your business. It's his long-lost daughter you've never known and met. That's it. That's what this ayah is about. When something is so generic, the marriage is full of details, but not one single detail is mentioned. It's Quran's way of teaching us what is not our business, don't make it your business. Don't get involved at all. So, فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا. Here's one of a word that I want you to remember, okay? This word, وَطَر. That is, for those of you who are comfortable with Arabic, وَوْطَرَ. Okay? وَوْطَرَ. وَوْطَرَ is when somebody separates because intimacy in the marriage is lost. And we know, I mean, studies have shown this, but even more so, experience has taught us, when intimacy is lost in the marriage is destined to dissolve. Okay? It is destined to dissolve. A marriage cannot stay together if intimacy is lost. If it does, it's almost looked at in Islam as like an abusive type marriage. Why? Because they're both human beings. And Allah allowed this unionship to happen. And one of the definitions of the word nikah is halal intimacy. One of the definitions of that word is halal intimacy. So the whole purpose of this unionship is to allow this to happen between two human beings who have needs. Every human being in existence has always been this way. So if that's taken away now, it's impossible for them to continue living the way that they do and avoiding that. So watar. So now we get a hint, but still no details, right? We get a hint, But we don't know to what extent. We don't know what exactly happened. We don't know if it was a one-time experience. We don't know if it was from her. We don't know if it was from him. Nothing. We just know one word, watar. Something about the bed. And it's not even intimacy here. Look what the definition is, to share a bed. All this is telling us is that it came to a point where Zayd and Zaynab did not sleep on the same bed together. That's all it tells us. So that's where you come to the conclusion and when, okay, if they're not in the same bed together, then that means there's no intimacy. And if there's no intimacy, then it's going to lead to other issues, more distance. And if that gets prolonged and whole marriage is done. So both have to make an effort to be interested in, okay. So there's something else that we're going to talk about here real quickly, okay? فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجَنَاكَهَا لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٌ. So when he totally lost interest in keeping his wife, we gave her to you in marriage. This is the part of the ayah that where now the Prophet ﷺ is ordered to marry her. So the marriage dissolved. Some time went by. We don't know how long. But I put in bold letters, we, meaning Allah says, now you go and marry her. So it's like as if there was ever such a thing where an imam says, okay, I order you to marry this person. Well, here, you know, Allah takes that role and says, you know, from above the seven heavens has ordered that you marry this person. So nobody can get involved. Nobody can say anything. It's coming directly from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, but going back to this subject here, I put a statement down here. Because one of the things that that leads to this, watar, is one common scenario is that one person is trying and the other isn't. Now, I told you that this surah is more along the lines of the things that the wife needs to do or to change in order to maintain her piety. And now in this section of the surah, to maintain the marriage. What are the things that a wife is required to do or not do to keep a healthy marriage going? What is the number one thing that a wife is required to do? Somebody say to me, because we've already talked about it. What is the number one thing that Islam orders the wife to do to keep a marriage together, strong, alive, whatever you want to call it? Okay, some of you are saying intimacy, some of you say pleasing, and what were you saying?
Yeah, intimacy.
Okay, before all of that. So, okay, let me paint a scenario too, because I told you we're going to get a little uncomfortable, so let me just say this to you. Okay, both have to make an effort to be interested. I want you to tell me this part. What is the effort to be interested in each other? Tell me what this entails. What effort does she make to keep him interested in her? Good. So if she's sitting there on the couch eating Twinkies all day, yeah. You know what the ulama say? Yeah, you got to go get into a gym. Not only for him, take care of yourself, right? Because why? It goes back to, remember what we were talking about? How when she sees him staring at other women when he goes outside, she's like, oh my God, everywhere we go, your eyes is all over the place. And it turns into a problem and it escalates in the marriage, right? Now this becomes a major issue. You know what some of the scholars advised is that they try to resolve this by going back to the wife. If you don't fulfill the things that Allah tells you to do to keep his eyes on you, and even if he sees other women as attractive, and by the way, any man on the face of this planet that says to you, I don't find any other women attractive except my wife, is a pathological liar, and there is not an ounce of truth in his heart. No matter how pious they are, no matter how much knowledge they have, no matter if they're a teacher, no matter if they studied the deen, they're lying to you. Because why? Now, ladies, sisters, remember this. That's how Allah created them. That's not his fault. That's Allah did that to them. Allah made this. Now go back to one of the hadith that I mentioned to you. Prophet ﷺ says, the thing that is most beloved to a man, women and perfume. So think of it this way, a woman and her scent. Yeah. You ever see in some movies and shows when she walks by and everybody's, they don't even know who she is, but the beautiful perfume, the fragrance went by. It's a pull. So the point here is going back to the whole thing. That is his number one test, right, is women. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now chose you to be that person. And it is 100% possible. Let me tell you. Studies have shown this. There are endless studies online that you could read about this, of experts studying brain activity and emotions and how it works. That if the wife does the little things to keep his eyes on her, his eyes is done when it goes out. He has no problem controlling his eyes. None whatsoever. But unfortunately, sometimes, you know, he'll be tested out there and he comes home. And like I said, you know, they're just more often than he would like that he comes home and he just kind of like, oh my God. He's still wearing the same outfit for the last 2 weeks? Come on. That sort of thing, right? I'm not going to tell you how to do this. Like, these are just things I'm leaving you with. But I want you, the reason why I'm spelling it out is these are matters of our deen, okay? So we have to talk about it. This is not something that I can just beat around the bush and be like, sisters, you know what to do. Okay, wink, wink, and then let's move on to the next A. No, right? Unfortunately, there are the speakers that do that, but I think that this is really important. As somebody who counsels marriage daily, this is one of the most common problems I listen to. He'll say to me, I just don't feel no attraction to her. Every other man sees his wife as beautiful except the man married to her. So that clearly shows that there's something missing here. And it can be fixed very quickly and easily. Right? This is one of several ways it can happen. Okay? Yeah. It perhaps is because of this incident, because of the story is so unique. He was somebody considered as an adopted child. He was loved by the Prophet ﷺ, and then he gets married to somebody that he's ordered to, and then the Prophet himself goes and marries that same person, right? The whole scenario, this is the only companion this has happened to, yeah? No, it doesn't say anything about how long. No, different tribes. She was from the elite. He wasn't. He was a slave. Of the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah. Much later down in his lineage. Yeah. There is a connection there. Pardon me? Yeah, of course. You know, back then, you know what a slave was looked at back then? Maybe even some parts of the world today. A slave is looked like as a subhuman, like they're not even a fully human person. They're just treated like garbage. So you can imagine how Zayd is before he came into the Prophet ﷺ's house. When he came into with the Prophet, then he was treated like a regular person. Yeah. It was said that that is a case as well. So that's why I said that it was either he was purchased or gifted to him, and more than likely he was gifted to him, yes. Yeah. Just let her finish, yeah?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Today's society, with the feminist movement,
yeah.
That has all gone out the door because now all women thinking, well, I can do whatever I want.
And unfortunately, it's a fitna. It's just something that you have to work through and understand. And like I said, See how we got the ayah today? Just go back to what Islam told you what to do in situations like this, right? So the feminist movement, one aspect of it was that I don't have to listen to nobody. I get to do and live as I see fit. And it's generally like a culture that's propagated all throughout this part of the world, that you are independent and you are whatever you wish to be. And obviously, like in Islam, there are several barriers and limitations to that, and this is one of them. So it makes perfect sense for the Prophet ﷺ not only to not allow the divorce to happen at first, but wait till the inspiration came. Because why? Like, these are matters that you have to stick to the deen about. Because if you take this conversation and say to somebody out there, like, yeah, my husband doesn't think I'm attractive anymore. We've been married for 23 years. We have 5 children. Now he thinks I'm this and I'm that, and he compares me to this and that. I hate him so much. And then the person says, yeah, but you know something, man? You have gained a lot of weight, or you've gotten really skinny, or I've been seeing for a while you haven't been taking care of yourself. Before you got married, you used to do all of those things. What happened? You're so beautiful. And. So if she can reignite some of those things, you'll be surprised, subhanAllah, how a man's brain is, man. Subhanallah, how quickly you can flip that whole situation. And one last thing I will tell you is that, remember I was saying to you, this is how Allah created him. Just understand, sisters, and this is also for brothers as well, that we will never fully understand the psychology of a man. You will never fully understand his brain. And us men, we will never fully understand the psychology of a woman. We will always, there will always be that gap where you're like, oh my God, I don't know what to do here. I can't get through to her. Or she can't get, I can't get through to him. No matter how many times we repeat it, he just won't get it. There's always going to be that. Do you understand why the Prophet ﷺ said that marriage is half of your deen? Do you see how? Because you gotta live with this. It's hardship. But if you can, at the end of the day, still with all of these inconveniences and hardship, and you know, had 3 kids. Oh my God, I look weird. Look what happened to my face. Look how fat I got. Look at my stomach. It got huge. You know, guys looking in the mirror. I used to have a 6-pack. Now I have no pack at all. I don't know what's going on. But you still maintain the marriage. That's what the Prophet ﷺ meant when he said it's half your deen. All the struggles is all maintained. Yep.
So it's recommended to marry our kids to someone of the same equal status?
Okay, so for those online, this is an important question. Is it recommended for you to marry somebody of the same status or culture? Let's add a few things, right? Same color, background, culture, status, and so on. And the answer is yes. 100% it is encouraged if you could do that. Why? Everybody who is married to somebody of the same culture, you know why, right? It just makes life easier. It's comfortable. It's all of that. It's the cooking, obviously. You got to eat, right? But just imagine when you got to eat, but you don't have to learn no new recipes, you know? You just... So those things are encouraged. But obviously, the flip side of that is there is no such statement or narration that those are reasons to prohibit a marriage either, okay? Like, alhamdulillah, for me and my family, like, my wife is from Ecuador, and she is a revert. My sister-in-law is a revert. She's born and raised in Canada. She's a full-fledged, I don't think it was Italian or something. Then I have a sister-in-law who's from Somalia. So, like, we have that. And I can tell you, man, subhanAllah, and when you do it for the right reasons, everybody just seems to appreciate each other's flavors, you know, each other's backgrounds and habits. It's just a remarkable thing. So it's not necessarily bad, and don't ever feel discouraged when you get a proposal, you know, especially for the younger students, that you get a proposal from somebody, and parents especially. Don't be intimidated or afraid with that, because even the Prophet ﷺ encouraged it among companions. There were many companions that married wives of other backgrounds and cultures. So, zawajnaka, let's just finish these 2 points and then we're done. We got you married. What was once a potential scandal is now an honor. I love that. Because he was afraid people are going to ruin his reputation. Now, because Allah tells him, now you go marry Zainab, now it's such an honor. SubhanAllah. how incredible it is that Allah just flips the scenario from something that was going to be like horrible to something now it's a clear honor. Remember, the purpose of this marriage was to teach the world that tabanni, or saying you are like my son and counting that as adoption, is done with. It is now erased for the entire world, but especially in Islam. If anybody were to associate that kind of relationship or scenario to Islam, it no longer exists. Why I keep saying that? Students, remember, this is one of the subjects that critics of Islam use. So that's why you're here. Okay, they love to criticize and say, yeah, but look, oh my God, you guys like marry, you know, your stepdaughters, wives, or husbands and things like that, you know. You guys like marry family? That's so insane. And they use that against you. So now you can very clearly say to them that, you know, that this practice maybe once upon a time it was allowed, but had nothing to do with the religion. Marriage with age gaps. I really want to, we have about 2 minutes left. I really want to just touch on it and then we're done, okay? Is it okay to marry somebody who is much older or even younger?
Yes.
So 10 years younger? 20 years younger? Is that okay?
It's okay, but it's not recommended.
Why not?
Well, because, I mean, in my opinion, anyways, let's say it's the wife and the husband, the guy's, you know, you've got a 22
year old. It's a very big age.
He's 80, you're 60 something.
Is it?
Yeah. You know, like, I mean, I'm still. You
know, say, no, I want you to say it.
You're still active, you're still, you know, still want intimacy, all of that.
So the only thing I will say to you is just categorize it as a preference, okay? Don't link that to a ruling that it's not recommended. No, don't do that. Because there's nothing in our Sharia that tells us to do that. But just say it, it's really a preference. It's really up to them. Done. Khadija radiallahu anha, how much older was she to the Prophet? So what's the age gap between the two of them? Yeah. Prophet ﷺ was how old then? 25. How old was Khadija? She was in her 40, like early 40, 40, 41, somewhere around there, right? Like in today's society, is that a huge age gap? Yeah. Have we all heard this before? Have we all? Oh my God, look how much older she is than him. Yeah. Like it's very prevalent in our society to even label and talk about people who do that. But in Islam, there's absolutely no anything, attention or care. And as a matter of fact, all the wives of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, were they older or younger? They were all older except just one, Aisha radiallahu anha. That's it. So just keep that in mind when people come to you and be like, he wants to marry her or she wants to marry him, but look at the, he's so much older than her. She's so much older than him. You know what you say to people like that? As long as everything looks good except that age gap, you say, listen, go get some ruqya and say, you know, and just relax. Because, you know, as long as everything Islamic is there, those are marriages you should support. As long as everything, all the ingredients for a good, healthy relationship is there, bismillah. But unfortunately, like it goes even further than that. A lot of divorced women who are stuck with 2 and 3 children and they reach like their mid-40s are ostracized and kicked out of society. Like they're no longer maritable type women. And that's just terrible, right? I meet sisters and get emails from sisters like this all the time. Of sisters like, I've been trying to get married for the last 10 years, but this is my biggest challenge. Just people say, oh, I have 2 kids. Oh, I was married before. Oh, you're 40-something. You're done. It's a terrible thing. It's really prevalent. Believe me when I say to you, it's not a one-off thing. It's very common and prevalent in our society. Yeah? You were going to say something? Oh, no, nobody is saying that it's easy, but I'm just saying they should not be isolated or kicked out as a potential. That's just wrong. Okay? Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.